Last week, I saw Sarah Palin.
Wow.
On TV. On my way to the men's locker room after a good workout. Sarah Palin did a show on Saturday Night Live and had a lot of fun. Have you guys watched that? In the locker room, I also saw McCain, and then Obama, and then Biden. You know who I'm talking about? Who are these people? Let me do a quiz, a matching quiz. Put up your hand and answer the question, okay? Republican presidential candidate is? All right. Republican vice presidential candidate is? Biden. Democratic presidential candidate is? How about Democratic vice presidential candidate?
Biden.
Joe Biden. Okay. Let me show you a picture. The one on the left, McCain. John McCain. How about on the bottom, who is the lady on the left? Palin. Sarah Palin. How about the lady on the right? Tina Fey, who played as Sarah Palin in Saturday Night Live and has become very, very famous since then. Okay, the next picture. The one on the left, Barack Obama. The one on the right, Joe Biden. Okay, these are the presidential and vice presidential candidates. They are almost everywhere. It's impossible to miss their pictures or the news talking about them, or even online, the Yahoo News, the headlines, every day. It must be a headline that's about them. Because in less than 2 weeks, either Obama or McCain will become the next president of the United States. And either Sarah Palin or Joe Biden will become the next vice president of the United States. I think it stirs up a lot of excitement, especially in a time the economy is really bad, and in a time that there's energy crisis, and there are many other problems in the United States. Any type of change will bring hope to the country. People think someone will do something different, will change, will solve the problems that we're experiencing. But at the same time, it will stir up a lot of confusion. Have you watched the presidential debates or the vice presidential debates? Anyone? Put up your hand. Two? Three? Okay, and if you have watched the debate. I think if you have watched the debate, it will get you actually more confused. Because each one is trying to defend their own policies and then try in some way to find faults in the other policies. But who is right? We don't know. They are politicians. We sometimes really are at the loss when we try to know what is true that they're speaking. Is that true? Is that false? Everything sounds so good, so promising. That's why it can confuse you. If you are a qualified voter this year, put up your hand. Okay, who is planning to vote? Okay, all right. So I'm sure, especially for evangelical Christians, this year we are at a loss who to vote for. If you cannot vote this year, but you vote in the future, put your shoes in those who can vote. In the future, very soon, you can vote. Think about who you would vote for this year. Do you know what type of criteria would you use to decide who to vote for? How about likability? This guy is pretty cool. This guy talks smoothly. This guy is hip. Let me vote for this guy. I think if you are voting for who is the most welcome Hollywood movie star, you can use these criteria, likability. This guy is likable. This guy is cool. This guy is hip. But would a cool guy, a hip guy, necessarily make a good president of the United States? That's a question we need to answer. And what type of criteria we should use when we are voting for a president of the United States. But what is more important is, what does the Bible say about this? I have learned in my life that the best place to seek counsel is God's Word that gives us wisdom. And God's Word does tell us some principles who not to vote. This time I share with you who not to vote. The one king that God rejected. From that we'll learn the principles, what type of presidents that God would reject. Next time I talk about 2 days before the actual presidential election, that's on the 4th of November, I talk about another person, another king in the Bible. That's the king accepted by God. And we'll learn what kind of president will be accepted by God. So that's what we'll look at today. We'll learn how God makes it clear His will through His Word, everlasting Word. And we'll learn three qualities in a president that will make that president someone God would reject. First, go to the next slide. And then the next slide. I want you to have an introduction of 1 Samuel, the book we'll study, and learn what this book is about. And then we'll get into the details.
1 Samuel.
In chapter 15.
The books of 1 Samuel are named after the prophet Samuel. God used Samuel to establish a kingship in Israel. The nation Israel did not have a king. God had given them everything they needed to function under His reign and rule without a king. If they followed His laws, He would provide for them and protect them from the other nations. God would bless them and cause their crops to grow in abundance. But the people rejected God's best and wanted a king like the nations around them. He granted their demand. 1 Samuel records the story of Israel's first king, Saul, and his tragic death due to his willful disobedience. In 1 Samuel, we also see the rise of David, who would become Israel's second king. The history of 1 Samuel began to be written around 930 BC. As you listen, compare the character of Saul and David, knowing that the success of each leader depended on his devotion to God, not on his position or personal giftedness.
Isn't it pretty cool? In just a minute, we can get an overview of the book of 1 Samuel. Go to the next slide. The first thing we'll learn is that God makes it clear His will through His Word, through His prophets.
Samuel said to Saul, "I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over His people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go, attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys."
When we are studying God's Word, we need to be imaginative. We need to study the background and get into history. It's like you're traveling through time. Now let's travel back to the time that King Saul was the first king of Israel, and Samuel was the prophet who was giving him a message. How did God reveal His will to us, to His people? In the Old Testament, it's through the true prophets of God. It is God who called the true prophets. It is God who would give these true prophets God's Word, and that these prophets would proclaim God's Word, even if it might be offensive to the people who would listen to that. Some of these prophets would even give a prophecy predicting what will happen in the future. If this is the true prophet, the prophecy will become true sooner or later. Who is Samuel? Samuel is a true prophet of God. Who was Saul? You already knew that Saul was the first king of Israel. Let me tell you more about Saul. He was a very tall and big man. Very strong, very tall. The Bible actually says that there, in his clan, there was nobody who was taller than him. He was like, in some way, not Yao Ming. Okay. So very distinct and very attractive. And the people of Israel immediately were attracted to him and as a result supported him as the first king of Israel. Not only that, he was from the tribe of Benjamin. And the tribe of Benjamin is between Ephraim and Judah. So that's the northern and southern sections of Israel. So he was able to get the support from both sides of the nation. He was also a very capable military leader. He won many battles. He seemed to have everything he had for him. And then God, through Samuel, gave him a message. Verse 2, this is what the Lord Almighty says, I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid or stopped them as they came up from Egypt. Now go, attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. Now wait a minute. If you have listened to me, you probably have a question. Are you sure that God would ask Saul to kill all the men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys? Isn't that too cruel for God to do such a thing? I must answer this question, or otherwise we have misunderstanding of our holy God and loving God. This is a very unique war. It is a holy war. That God is the commander-in-chief. God is the one who is fighting against the Amalekites, who are against Israel, who are also against God. Someone who wants to declare war against God. And here God is. God is going to also have a war with them. But we should not use the term holy war. Many people, they even Christians, they go to have a war with another country and they say it is a holy war and that would justify them to kill innocent people. No, only God can call that a holy war. We are not sure. Only God knows the heart of the Amalekites, for God is an all-knowing God. God knew the heart of the Amalekites. They were extremely evil and they were unrepentant, and not only the adults but also the children will be involved in the act of idolatry and many evil acts. They were so evil that if you leave them behind, they will cause many other innocent men to be killed. And if you leave them behind, they will also cause the Israelites who should worship the true God to worship the false God. And as a result, of course they will die. Everyone will die physically. But whoever does not trust the true God will also end up in spiritual eternal death, eternal separation from God. Of course, it hurts God too to have to remove these Amalekites that he created from earth. But God is even more concerned that if letting them alive, they will continue to hurt other people and cause many other people to be lost spiritually. See, God is an eternal God. He's more concerned about things eternal. He always looks at things from an eternal perspective. And here is a unique holy war that God declared to an extremely evil people. Let me give you an example. During Hurricane Gustav, suppose there was a group of completely evil murderers. Okay, you're already scared at home during Hurricane Gustav, and then you know there was a group of murderers at large. Among this group, there are also rapists, gangsters, robbers, and burglars who can knock on your door and then rob from you. Including in this group were men and women, even children. They were also involved blindly in the act, and they were brainwashed that they would not be able to tell that was wrong. Wouldn't it be harmful to let these people at large, free, to continue to hurt other people? What do we want these people? what do you want to do to these people if you have such evil people around? You want the policemen to catch them, right? And then put them in prison. Life sentence, if not death penalty. But to God, for the human beings, we have the spirit. Our spirit never dies. So removing people from the earth who are causing harm to other human beings, innocent people who are willing to trust God, helps those innocent people, and also prevents those innocent people also getting into this evil sins, the worst of that is not worshiping the true God. So God removed them, you think killing them, that's cruel. But letting them live and cause harm to the innocent is even more cruel. God is a loving God, He is also a just God. But here is a unique holy wall. Don't say that this wall is a holy wall, that is a holy God. Holy wall, only God can know if that is a holy wall. So Saul heard God's word clearly, Saul understood what holy wall meant. But let's see what Saul did. And we'll see three qualities in Saul that will make him a king rejected by God. And pay attention, if you see these three qualities in a president or a presidential candidate, don't vote for them. Go to the next slide.
So
the president God rejects is the self-gratifier. Go back and then try again. Wait for 5 seconds, and then we stop.
So Saul summoned the men and mustered them at Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men from Judah. Saul went to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the ravine. Then he said to the Kenites,
"Go away, leave the Amalekites, so that I do not destroy you along with them. For you showed kindness to all the Israelites when they came up out of Egypt."
So the Kenites moved away from the Amalekites. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur, to the east of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak they totally destroyed. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, "I am grieved that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions." Samuel was troubled, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul. But he was told,
"Saul has gone to Corinth. There he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone on down to Gilgal."
Now, these two verses will help us see one quality in a president or a king that God would reject. Why was God grieved by what Saul did? Why? Let us all be involved to study God's word together and think, instead of me just telling you what you can also see from the Bible. So why was God grieved by what Saul did? Why? God was so sad. Louder? Okay, he did not kill everybody. Okay, and even he kept some of the good sheep and cattle, fat calves and lambs, everything that was good he kept. Okay, so that's right. See, you can read the Bible and understand things and see things from the Bible yourself too. Verse 11. God said, "I am grieved that I have made Saul king because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions." That's the main reason. Not just this specific incident of not killing everyone, keeping the good animals, but he disobeyed God, showing that he did not respect God as God, and he has not carried out God's instructions. Verse 9. But Saul and the army spared Agag. Okay, he should have killed the king too of the Amalekites, and the best of sheep and cattle, the fat cows and lambs, everything that was good. How did Saul honor himself for doing all that? The president that God rejects is the one who glorifies himself, honors himself, gratifies himself. He is a self-gratifier. If you look at verse 12, you will see that after the war, when Samuel was looking for him, Saul was so busy because he was trying to build a monument to honor himself. The honor should be God's. It's God's war, holy war. The triumph is God. And yet he was building a monument to say, see how great I am as a king. And do you know why Saul kept the Ammonite king alive? I believe it was because he wanted to show off that I am a good military leader. See, I have not only destroyed the people God wanted me to destroy, but I could also even capture the king of our enemy alive. Let me show this to you in order to glorify himself. Saul was a self-gratifier. That's one of the reasons why God rejected him as a king. During presidential election campaigns, we often see many candidates do the same thing. They make themselves look very good. They try to impress people and convince people by their charisma. Many of them are very good speakers. If you want to learn how to be a good speaker, sure, you can learn from them. They have charisma. They have good plans, good promising plans about the future. Whatever problems you have, if I become the president, I'll be able to solve it. I have the plan. But they often compromise the values that Christians should stand for according to the Bible in order that they can become a president. When you become a president, what would you get? Not only would you become famous, I think becoming the president of the United States, everyone in the whole world will know you. You get fame, you get power to make big decisions that can change the world, and you can get a lot of money from the sponsors. If someone is trying to gratify himself, there are many reasons for that person to want to be a president. But God rejects such a president or presidential candidate. The second quality we'll see in a president that God will reject is hypocritical, lying. Let's go to the next slide. And we will listen to 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 13 to 21.
When Samuel reached him, Saul said,
"The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions."
But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear?" Saul answered,
"The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest."
"Stop," Samuel said to Saul. "Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night."
"Tell me,"
Saul replied. Samuel said, "Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission, saying, 'Go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war on them until you have wiped them out.' Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord?"
"But I did obey the Lord,"
Saul said.
"I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. Soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God in Gilgal."
Look at what Saul said when Samuel finally was able to find him while he was trying to build monuments for himself. Saul said, "The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions. See, I have followed your instructions from God. I am good," see, expecting some type of reward, thinking that he could even deceive God's true prophet, thinking that God's true prophet would not know his heart, as revealed by God. And verse 15, after Samuel asked, why do I hear the sheep? Why do I hear the cattle? You're supposed to kill all of them, right? And then Saul answered, the soldiers brought them, not me. I obeyed your commands. First, he tried to say, I have carried out the Lord's instructions completely. Then now he's finding excuses. It is the soldiers who brought them. You know what? The soldiers did that for a good reason. In order for these to be a sacrifice to the Lord, see, we are offering a good sacrifice, a gift to God. Actually, if they, even after they have offered that as a sacrifice, they will probably take what they have offered back to themselves, as a gift to themselves, and these are the best. So their heart, they are keeping the best for themselves. They were just killing the weak and the worst ones that were the actual sacrifice to God. The weak, the unwanted ones, they gave to God. The bad ones, they kept for themselves. And Saul was a hypocritical liar. In the presidential campaigns, we will hear a lot of candidates claim that I am a Christian. Do you know why do they claim themselves to be Christian publicly? It is because they know there are still a lot of Christians in the United States. If they claim themselves to be Christian publicly, they expect these Christians to support them, to vote for them. But at the same time, they know there are a lot of non-Christians who do not agree with the values in the Bible. So, what do? They are politicians. When you ask them, what are your positions on same-sex marriage, abortion, and evolution, they might give you an ambiguous answer that you don't really understand what that means. They're very good with speech. They can speak things, and yet it doesn't mean anything, and you don't understand what they're talking about. Or they give you an ambiguous answer like this. Yes, I believe that marriage is between a man and a woman, but the gay people should be given the same rights, right? Everybody should have rights, freedom, implying that same-sex marriage is okay. There should be no law against same-sex marriage, although I believe marriage is between a man and a woman. They're lying, because what they believe is not consistent with what they do. If they indeed believe that marriage is between a man and a woman, and this is the traditional value that holds up the whole world for so many thousands of years, you will not allow such an act to become a norm and legalize that, so that everybody will think that's okay, and then be deceived by that. The kids who cannot care what is right and wrong, they will also want to follow that so-called lifestyle. But that's against God's will. How about abortion? They might say, yes, abortion should be discouraged and adoption should be encouraged so that people would abort less. When you provide ways for them to adopt these kids, provide financial support for them to take care of the babies, but they are not expressing their position about abortion. They will not say that I'm against abortion. And they will not say that there should be no against abortion. Or they will say that abortion, when the baby is in the womb during the early stages, it is okay. It is not a completely formed life yet, so it's okay to have them killed, aborted. That again is a lie. Thirdly, asking them about evolution, they will say, yes, God created the universe, but not in 6 days. And there's no conflict between believing in creation and evolution. There's creation, and at the same time, there's evolution going on at the same time. Liars. This grieves God greatly, because God clearly tells us that marriage is between a man and a woman. Homosexuality is the sin that God hates. Abortion at any age of pregnancy is murder, because the human life is 100% there. Although it will take some time for the baby inside to develop, to grow inside. Actually, even babies were born. They are still growing. Even I am still growing. Maybe sideways. See, if you use that they are not fully developed, grown, and then that's an excuse and reason for you to kill, many people should be killed. But knife, when a baby is already conceived in the mom's womb, it is already a knife, human knife, at any stage after the baby has been conceived. There should be no abortion. Any abortion after the baby has been conceived is murder in God's eyes. God rejects such a hypocritical and lying presidential candidate for president. Examine not only what they say on TV, but also check their history, what they voted for, what they voted against, to make sure what they claim is really what they believe. Because if you elect such a president who supports same-sex marriage, supports abortion, evolution, he will mean murder of many lives, the babies who could not even say no, help, help, they cannot even ask for help. The third quality of a president that God will reject is that this president or presidential candidate is a people pleaser. It's always trying to please people, make people happy. Let's go to the next slide and listen to 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 28 to 26, and see what happens.
But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." Then Saul said to Samuel,
"I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me, so that I may worship the Lord."
Now, if I may admit that he had sinned, all the time when he was saying that I have followed the Lord's instructions, he was lying. He knew that. But when he heard that God would reject him as king, the consequence was serious. He was so scared that he would say, "I have sinned." And then he admitted that it was because he was afraid of the people, according to verse 24, the second part, "and I gave in to them." And then he begged for forgiveness. But it's too late, because God through Samuel gave him many chances. But once, twice, he lied about it. As a result, God rejected him as king. Although he was still serving as the king of Israel for another 15 years, but without God's presence. And those probably were the most terrible, miserable years of his life. Without God's presence, God rejected him. Even if someone is elected as the president of the United States, if that person does things without obeying God's clear commands, that person is rejected by God. That person does not have the presence of God. That person might look good outside, but that person inside, in his private life, will be suffering. That's the Lord's punishment for someone who is hypocritic. Someone who tries to fear people instead of God. I think there's a motivation for the so-called Christian president or Christian presidential candidates to disobey God's word or distort God's word because they are in fear of people. If they don't give in to their wrong values, those people who supported the wrong values will not give them money, will not sponsor them for their campaign. Or while they are president, they need spending, they need someone to sponsor them. And those people will threaten, "If you don't uphold our values, I'm going to withdraw my financial support to you. And your career will end. I can do all kinds of things to make you suffer Because you don't follow our values. There are people who don't believe in God, they can do very evil things, nasty things, to threaten someone in order that they also follow their way. But would you vote for a president, a presidential candidate, who is a self-gratifier, hypocritic liar, and a people pleaser? Would you? Put up your hand if you vote for such a president. Nobody. That's good, okay? That's the purpose of this message, so that you would have wisdom who to vote for. Not because that person is smart, likable, cool, and hip, but because of that person, he has good character, he believes in God, he obeys God. That's the kind of person we should vote for. That person has integrity. That person is honest. So you know, whatever he says, it is true. You don't need to hear some good things and yet find out that that's a lie. I know in a marriage, even before a marriage, during dating, some guys will promise all kinds of things and will do all kinds of good things to the women they're dating. And the women often will find out that this is a completely different person from what I knew during dating after I got married with this man. People can be hypocritical. So we'll be wise that we look at that person's character. That doesn't change or will only improve over time than just the outer appearance, outer achievements. The United States is a country for democracy. President Kennedy once said, "We are a nation of the people, by the people, for the people." It sounds good. Isn't that right? Everything we do should be for the people. But if everybody only focuses on the people, where is God? In God we trust. Is it only on the bill that we spend, the small fonts, on the coins that we spend? The small fonts has turned to the edge of the coin, the new coins. Okay, it's harder to even read those. But it is in God that we should trust first. When we are deciding who to vote for, think about who God would vote for. We're first Christians, then citizens of the United States. Don't forget that. You might have many roles, but first of all, you are a Christian, a follower of Christ, who would, not only by words, but action, follow God's commandments in obedience. So, before you vote, we have 9 days left before November 4th. Spend some time examining each presidential candidate's 9 words and values. See if they are consistent, and if they are consistent with the Bible's values, especially about same-sex marriage, abortion, or evolution. Because these are the main 3 issues. I have done a lot of research myself. I went to the website of these presidential candidates, I read news, and I also watched the vice presidential and presidential debates. And I read interviews of them, analysis of them, of their life and values, and I'll post links to such websites on the English Ministry website in an announcement, a blog that I'll post. And if you're really serious about following God's will to vote for the next president of the United States, go there. I try to do that tonight, if not tomorrow, so that it will help you to vote according to God's will. Let's pray. Oh dear Heavenly Father, we thank you because you have given us your timeless truth. That helps us to answer questions about life, how to walk our life according to your will, even for voting for a president. You have given us principles from a king you rejected, Saul. He had everything that was going for him, and yet he wasted all that because he was not willing to obey God. He thought he was smarter. He thought he could honor himself. The result, he ended up miserably being rejected by God. God, although in this we learn about how not to vote for a president who is rejected by God, but God also help us examine our lives. Are we self-gratifiers? Are we hypocritic liars? Are we people pleasers instead of God pleasers? Help us, because some of us might become the future leaders of the country or of the church. And I pray that we'll always walk according to God's clear commandments in the Bible. And we will defend God's truth in love and in action. May you help us, give us wisdom to vote for the next president of the United States. May you be glorified when we are willing to seek your will in everything that we do. Our prayer is in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.